For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings, dear friends. This is John Lawrence. I am your host for the program today, the Director of Ministries here at IBJM. We often talk a lot about Jewish people on our program here, but today I wanted to turn our attention to the Arab people. It's important to remember them. They need the gospel as well, don't they? And we should be praying for them and asking the Lord to intervene. And there are some good things going on in Arab countries around the world where people are getting saved, and we need to pray to that end. But I wanted to share some facts with you about the Arab people. These were noted by an Arab Christian, an Arab who came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He began to look into the Bible for himself back in the Old Testament, and he came to believe, which is true, that the Lord gave certain promises to his people as well, who are descended from Ishmael. The Arabs, of course, are descendants, many of them are descendants of Hagar and Abraham. We're told that in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 2. And, of course, the Arabs, many of them, are the sons of Ishmael, who was the son of Hagar and Abraham. Genesis 16 tells us that. Now, Abraham also had other children who were not the children of promise, as the Bible calls them. But Abraham, for instance, had descendants through Esau, Jacob's brother, who was not the line of promise. Abraham also remarried, we're told in Genesis chapter 25. He married a lady by the name of Keturah, and they had a number of children, sons. Unfortunately, some of them became enemies of Israel. For instance, in Judges, the Midianites that Gideon fought against, they were descended from one of these sons of Abraham through and by Keturah. So there are lots of descendants of Abraham over there in the Middle East from various avenues through Ishmael, through Esau, through Keturah, and of course the line of promise, which would be the Jewish people as well. But five promises were given to the Arab people, that is, to Ishmael. One is that they would be multiplied so as not to be numbered. Then they were also told that they would be a wild people, a roving nomadic people. There are still some of those people over there in the Middle East, quite a few. For instance, even in southern Israel, there are Bedouins who are the nomadic people who live in tents and they still travel around, as well as in other Arab countries over there. They were told they would be a people of war. Isn't that interesting? We have that battle over there these days that is between really feuding family members, you know. But they were told they would be a people of war. They were told they would be punished sometimes with every man against them. And they were told they would dwell in the presence of their brethren. In Genesis 17:20, there are three additional promises to Ishmael. One is that he would be blessed and that he would be multiplied. It says there in Genesis 17 that he would begat 12 princes, and then also that God would make of him a great nation. It says in Genesis 17, verse 20 and 21, it says, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed thee, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begat, and I will make him a great nation." But, he said, notice this too, "My covenant, the promise, will I establish with who? With Isaac." The promise, the son of promise, was Isaac, not Ishmael. So, Arab people, these descendants of Abraham, through these other lines, whether it be Esau or Keturah or through Ishmael, they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our business to pray for them, and also, as we have opportunity, to share the gospel with them as well as sharing it with the Jewish people. God bless you today, and now let's listen to our friend and Jewish believer, Mark Oshman, with his Bible lesson for today.
Welcome back to our radio Bible study. We have already looked at several guidelines related to Bible-based decision-making. In this section, we'll consider another principle, critical evaluation. These programs have their basis in a series of messages delivered by Pastor Brent Boffman, Stanley Heights Baptist Church in Eastridge, Tennessee. Critical evaluation involves going through a checklist before determining upon a course of actions. Christians ought to ask themselves a few questions before making a decision to engage in the course of action. The first question, did God command me to carry out this act? For believers, a yes response should settle the matter. If God commands something, a Christian should do it. In such cases, though, critical evaluation still requires dealing with other matters. For example, how should a Christian perform God's commands? Certain ways will honor God's, other methods will not. The Bible offers examples of both choices, as well as the ensuing consequences. According to Exodus 17, the Israelites became thirsty when they settled in Rephidim during their wilderness journey. They complained about their plight to Moses. When the lawgiver asked God how to resolve the issue, God replied, quote, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink, unquote. Moses complied with God's command, and God brought forth water from the rock, satisfying the Israelites in their desire. In that instance, Moses obeyed God's command, doing it God's way. Therefore, he glorified God. On the other hand, though, a person may follow God's orders, but adopt tactics of which God would not approve. Rahab did so when she sided with the Israelite spies, as recorded in Joshua chapter 2. The reader will note that when the king of Jericho asked her about the whereabouts of these men, Rahab told him a direct lie. Another example can be found in the book of Judges, in the case of Jephthah. Jephthah, empowered by the Spirit of God, led the Gileadites against their Ammonite oppressors. However, beforehand, Jephthah had done something rash. He vowed to God that he would present God with a burnt offering of, quote, whatsoever came forth of the doors of my house to meet me, unquote. As the scripture record revealed, the first thing to come from Jephthah's house to meet him was his only child, his daughter. Nevertheless, he fulfilled his vow and offered her to God as a burnt offering. He did God's will, but he did so in an unwise manner. King Jehu of Israel served as an example of someone who did God's work, but utilized ungodly tactics in the process. God had ordained Jehu to destroy the descendants of Ahab. While Jehu did what God commanded, he employed deceit as part of his plan. The 10th chapter of 2 Kings recorded that when Jehu came to Samaria, he told the people there that, quote, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. He added that, quote, I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live, unquote. The author of the 2 Kings noted that, quote, Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal, unquote. In other words, Jehu lied about his intentions in order to do God's will in destroying those who worship Baal. Using critical evaluation requires a believer to address another issue. Does God forbid me from engaging in this action? A yes answer to this inquiry should suffice to warn a Christian against performing such a deed. Consider the position of Joseph, the son of Jacob, who was sold into Egyptian slavery. The wife of his own propositioned him to engage in sexual intercourse with her. Joseph could have acquiesced, rationalizing his decision by reflecting on his lowly position of servitude. Instead, he refused her offer, telling her, quote, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Unquote. Joseph paid a price for his refusal, to be sure. He suffered imprisonment due to false accusation. However, he avoided sinning against God by refusing to commit fornication. Later events demonstrated that God rewarded Joseph for his fidelity. The captive Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced an analogous situation in Babylon. In Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar issued an order for all of his subjects to bow down before a large golden image of himself. The three Hebrews refused to do so. When that monarch had them brought before him, he gave them another opportunity to comply with his mandate. He told them, if they did not obey him, he would have them cast into a fiery furnace. As Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have known about the Ten Commandments of the Mosaic Law. In the beginning of those commandments, God declared, quote, thou shalt have no other gods before me, unquote. God also stated, quote, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." Unquote. If the three Hebrews obeyed their king, that would have meant disobeying their God. Since God forbade them from acknowledging other deities, worshipping idols, that is, the three Hebrews followed God and disobeyed the king. What if a particular course of action is neither expressly commanded by the Word of God, nor expressly forbidden by the Word of God? Critical evaluation necessitates that the believer consider other factors. A Christian should ask, does executing this proposed deed present even the appearance of evil? In his first epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul warned them to abstain from all appearance of evil. Undertaking an acceptable action might have negative ramifications, if such a deed might appear wicked in the sight of others. Paul cited an instance of such behavior in Galatians chapter 2. When Peter came to Antioch, that apostle ate with Gentile believers. However, when Hebrew Christians came on the scene, Peter altered his behavior and stopped having fellowship with the Gentile Christians. Paul publicly rebuked Peter, saying, quote, "If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Unquote. In spite of Peter's status as one of the original apostles, Paul was not afraid to confront him when he believed that Peter's actions appeared to be evil. Paul noted that Peter's actions affected other Christians, including even Barnabas. As a leader, Peter would possess a profound influence on those early Christians. Therefore, Paul felt the need to confront Peter in their presence and rebuke him. Gentile believers might have interpreted Peter's reaction as an indication that non-Hebrew Christians occupied an inferior status to Christians saved out of Judaism. Such a belief would have weakened Paul's doctrine, found in Galatians 3, that, quote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus," unquote. Critical evaluation also requires a believer to ask, will engaging in this intended action weaken the faith of another believer? In the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul cited an illustrative example connected with eating meat previously offered to idols. First, the apostle stated the general principle, quote, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one," unquote. Therefore, any meat that a person brought to an idol was not necessarily rendered unfit for consumption by believers. However, Paul continued, quote, "There is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled," unquote. The apostle here asserted that a Christian should refrain from doing anything that might cause a weaker brother in the faith to stumble. Paul dealt with the same theme in the 14th chapter of Romans. There he wrote, quote, "I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean," unquote. The apostle informed the church in Corinth that anyone who ate meat offered to idols might damage the faith of another Christian who thought such behavior to be evil. Paul concluded, quote, "If meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend," unquote. In short, Paul acknowledged that he had the right to eat meat offered to idols. However, he refrained from exercising that option, lest this choice call another Christian to spiritually stumble. As Paul put it in Romans 15, quote, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves," unquote. Thank you for listening to this broadcast. We invite you to return for future programs about Bible-based decision-making.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343. Or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.